Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church again this morning. Let's begin by entering into prayer together at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive. And you did that on the basis of the fact that your Son died for our sins and rose again. And Father, we thank you also for your word, all of it, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, Father. We thank you that you have enlightened us through that word and will continue to do so by the power of the Spirit. Father, today we also want to pray for the saints who are in distress and difficulty, especially those who are persecuted in foreign countries. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Before we get started, I have a couple of announcements. First of all, next Sunday, April 1st, is Resurrection Sunday. So we'll have a special service and special message next Sunday. Please invite people. The message that we'll have on Sunday, next Sunday, is particularly geared for those who may not know Jesus Christ yet. So please do what you can to get people here that need to hear the good news. Also, because that's Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper the following Sunday, April 8th. So we'll have next Sunday for the resurrection, the Sunday after for the death of our Lord. Okay, the second week, April 8th. All right, this is the last week. We're going to be featuring Grace Prison Ministries. As you can tell, there's nobody behind me, so Keithian isn't here today. He had a conflict. He needed to reschedule, so he will be here, only it will be Sunday, April 15th. All right, so get your taxes done, come to church, and you'll hear a great message from Keithy and Starling. All right. So, I guess that's it, other than to mention that, once again, Grace Prison Ministries, by the way, they're going to be having Operation Impact Lives, I think it's next, it's two weekends from now, and they're going to be going into a women's prison, so please keep that in prayer. Everybody, so that they ask for prayers. We always want to pray for those kind of things. The gospel being brought into the prisons. That's what they do at Grace Prison Ministries. They work to change lives of prisoners through preaching the gospel and then teaching them the word of God. So please keep that in prayer. If you ever want to find out more about Grace Prison Ministries, that's the website, www.graceprisons.org. Make sure it's plural or you'll go to the wrong website, graceprisons.org. Okay. The title of today's message is very simple. It's from Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 2, Grace to You. Grace to You. Last Sunday, we finished our journey through Colossians where we learned about the prize that Paul sees in the future for every saint, every believer in Christ. And when we did that, at the end of service, we ended up with one sentence. We had collected different words and expressions that Paul was using to describe that prize, that destination that awaits us. And at the end, we sort of put that all together with one statement, one sentence, and this is it, the great hope. Remember, hope is that confident expectation based on what God has done and is doing. The great hope of being presented complete in Christ. Being presented to Him, having been conformed to His image and likeness, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And the way that we participate in that is by attaining the true knowledge of God's mystery. God's mystery has been revealed now to the church, to the body of Christ, and is available to us to learn about and live in by virtue of the scriptures, in particular the epistles of Paul, where he talks about the mystery, actually are in two in particular, Ephesians and Colossians, okay? But in any event, attaining that true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, and all who Christ is, so much of which is revealed in the letter of Colossians that's we're studying now. So now that we've gone through the letter several times in looking at different aspects of the letter, we saw how it was put together, and we saw the style that Paul uses. We saw the historical background, who the author is, who the audience is. We then most recently went through to see that Paul is pointing to a future prize, and we went through the letter to some extent for that. Well, now we're going to look at every part of the letter from start to finish. We're going to study each section of the letter of Colossians. In that regard, I hope you were able to read the letter this week. preferably twice. And the purpose of doing that, remember, was to just note every time the letter moves, when it moves on to a new subject. The reason that's valuable is it's on that basis that we can construct an outline for the letter. And the outline is a tool, you know. It's a tool that we can look on one page and be reminded of the whole flow of the letter from start to finish. The major things that Paul is presenting in the letter as a whole. Well, I did that, you know. Of course, it's my duty to do that because that's... So I want to give you this morning a very high level outline of the letter of Colossians. I say high level because as we walk through this letter from start to finish, and we slow down and take each part of it, we're going to break this into some more pieces. So there'll be an A and a B, you know, Roman numeral 2, thanksgiving and prayer, and then we'll have an A and a B. Anybody want to guess what A is? Thanksgiving. This isn't hard. And B is prayer, for example. So we're going to break the letter down a little more, but at a very high level, so that you can understand the overall movement of the letter from the start to finish. This is what the outline does. Number one, and this is where we'll start today, the opening salutation. We've seen this already. Paul identifies who the writer is, himself, with Timothy by his side, who the audience is, the saints at Colossae. And then the opening message, very brief but very powerful. And he does that all in the first two verses. So opening salutation, Colossians 1, 1 to 2. All right, this is a letter. Dear John, I'm breaking up with you. Love, Cindy. You know what I'm saying? Very short and to the point. I don't know who Cindy is. Number two, thanksgiving and prayer. All right, that's a separate part of the letter. Very important. And I don't know, but many people rush through the beginning of letters to say, well, what's he saying? Well, he's saying things from the very beginning. We're going to see this morning, just in verse 2, what that's all about. So thanksgiving and prayer, Colossians 1, 3 to 12. All right. Number 3, the glories of Christ. We've seen some of this already, but we're going to really get into it richly. What is this letter revealing about the glories of Jesus Christ? Who he is, what he has done, his relationship now to us and to the world, and what he's done about the enemies, all of that. All right. And then number 4 is the mystery of Christ. And those are two different things, the glories of Christ and then the mystery, God's great mystery and what that's all about. So the glories of Christ, Colossians 1, 13 to 23. The mystery of Christ, Colossians 1, 24 to 2, 3. All right. Now, number 5, admonishing the saints, warning them really about the enemies of Christ. We've seen some of this as well. We know this is where he talks about the principalities and powers. This is where he talks about the heresies, the false philosophy and legalism and so forth. He devotes a part of this letter to admonishing and warning the saints about enemies of Christ, as we've seen, that will get in the way, rob them of their prize, prevent them from completing their course. All right. Leave them incomplete. All right. He does this knowing full well that the power is available through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, so that these will never be an issue as long as we continue in the faith and focus our eyes on Jesus Christ. We'll move through all of this. We won't fall victim to any of those things that the enemies are trying to do. All right, so again, he opens the letter. He gives thanksgiving to God for them. Primarily, he prays for the saints. Does that first. Then he moves right into the highlight of the letter, which is the glories of Jesus Christ. And after those things have been established, then he moves on to the crisis, the problem, the conflict, which is the fact that there are these enemies of Christ that are trying to surround and envelop and get into that congregation to destroy what the gospel has accomplished. All right, we'll see more of that. They can't do that, but they're certainly trying. All right, so number 5... Now, after really the saints have been taught and encouraged about who Christ is and warned about the enemies of Christ, now it's time to move into, okay, so what do we do about that? Well, how is it that we are to live in light of who Christ is, in light of the fact that we still have enemies, and the enemies are trying to break up, among other things, the unity of the congregation. So how do we live in light of the fact that Christ has had the victory and we are in Christ? That's a whole section of the letter from Colossians 3:1 all the way to Colossians 4:6, and we're going to study each part. There's a lot of pieces of Roman numeral 6. Those that you have read through the letter recognize that there really are, that there's this whole section about how we're to begin by looking at Christ in the heavenlies, where our life is. And then there's a whole section about putting off the old man. All of those things. And that's where, you know, the enemy is trying to get in by causing us to be angry and jealous and all those kind of things that he talks about, living in the lusts of our flesh. All of those things are going to prevent us from the love and the unity that we're going to need. Remember, he's talking again and again about how we need each other as we're moving forward, all right? And then he talks about family life, and he talks about on the job, and when we're witnessing to others, and how we are to pray. All of that, our life in Christ in view of who he is, and the victory he's had over his enemies. And then finally, he closes the letter, and that is, again, not to be overlooked. He has final instructions at the end. He has greetings of individuals. He names names, and he encourages, in particular, one man to fulfill his ministry. So we can't overlook the end of it as well. So there's seven. This is arbitrary in a way. You could, of course, break the letter up in another way. But we have to do it in some way. And after the readings that I have done, understanding that the center of this whole letter, as our lives, is Jesus Christ, I've oriented all of this to him. So again, let's go back. Opening of the letter, Colossians 1, 1 to 2. Thanksgiving and prayer, Colossians 1, 3 to 12. The glories of Jesus Christ, Colossians 1, 13 to 23. The mystery of Christ, Colossians 1, 24 to 2-3. Admonishing, warning the saints about the enemies of Christ, Colossians 2, 4 to 23. Our life now in Christ, how we are called to live, Colossians 3, 1 through 4-6. And then the closing of the letter. So I hope that gives you a sense of the flow from start to finish. And the focus is on Christ, and everything about this is about who he is in light of all the things he's going to bring up about who he is and the enemies and our life now. All of that is oriented towards Jesus Christ, and that's what we're supposed to do. It's how we get through this. It's by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. All right, so as we follow this outline through the letter, and we're going to, from 1 to 7, from the beginning, Colossians 1:1, all the way to 4:18. We're going to use the outline, but we're going to break it up a little bit more within every one of these Roman numerals, as it were. All right, so we're going to begin today by looking at the first 12 verses, actually the first two Roman numerals this morning. And I'm going to ask you to do something that you might find hard to do. You might find it hard to do. The reason you might find it hard to do is that we've been reading Colossians over and over again for about the past 7 months. And yet today, what I'm asking you to do is to listen as I read the first 12 verses. Listen to it as if you were a saint at Colossae who was hearing this letter for the very first time. But don't do it totally ignorant, because realize what situation they were in. Realize that they were facing these lies and false teachings and so forth. All right, but in light of that, just imagine yourself having been dealing with the heresies and the conflicts and the fears and all of that, that a false teaching always brings with it. And then you come and you listen and you hear this letter for the very first time. Now, because I want to help us all now slow down and really drink of this letter, I'm going to read this really slowly. As slowly as I can. I tend to talk fast, right? Because I want to give all of us the opportunity to savor each and every expression that we have, all right? So let's begin. I'm going to take a drink of water. Slow down. All right, Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, a beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously given thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It really is rich, isn't it? When you really stop and take in every word slowly, meditatively, if I could use that word, it's rich. It's so rich. You know, it's kind of like eating a gourmet meal, you know. If you go to this expensive restaurant for a special occasion and you have this gourmet meal in front of you, but you just wolf it down, it might as well just be a McDonald's hamburger. You know, I mean, what's the point of having a gourmet meal if you're just going, yeah, grace to you and peace, okay. But if you savor it one bite at a time, you enjoy all the different flavors. You taste each ingredient and appreciate the craft of the chef. Well, it's the same way with the Word of God. Exactly the same thing. I mean, if we don't slow down occasionally anyway, you know what we do? We run the risk of barely noticing all the richness of an expression such as grace to you and peace. We're going to see this in a minute, but those words, in and of themselves, being found as they are at the very beginning of the letter, are going to reach out and touch this congregation in a very powerful way. Just the two words, grace and peace. Grace and peace. It sets the people, as we're going to see, in this new place that they haven't been in for a while, back into the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is about grace and it is about peace. So let's not just go chomp, 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 eat, eat, eat. Let's get on with the rest of the meal. No. Let's do this. Let's taste all the deliciousness of these words today. We're going to begin with that word and end with that word today, grace. Grace to you. Now, the thing that you have to remember is that this is a congregation that has been beset by lies. That's part of this. Heretics are on the scene. They've been attempting to place heavy burdens on their backs. When you have somebody in your midst who week after week is getting up in the midst of the assembly and putting these things on, the things that we've been seeking about. Oh no, you guys don't have, you shouldn't be listening to what Epaphras has told you, because you see, there are these things you don't know. You see, there are these philosophies out there of the ancients and the riches of those things, and you're missing out on those things, and you really are. And you know, there are still things that you have to do in order to attain some spirituality that we've attained. But you got to do all these things to get there. It's not enough what you've... Yeah, that's fine. That's great that you heard what Epaphras had to say. But that's not it. See, he's missing out too. He doesn't know either. You see, there are these other things, these philosophies that you have to have, these rules and regulations that you have to follow if you really want to be holy and all that spiritual stuff. And you know, guys, you guys aren't even getting in touch with all of the mystical powers and forces that are out there that you really should be, because you're missing out. And I don't know why you're not, you know, mishandling your body. That's what all of the great wise people say. You have to really overcome your body by doing all of these other practices where you deny it things. If you don't do that, you're nowhere. That's what they've been hearing for a while now. Oh, yes, there were also people, I'm sure, who got up and tried and refuted it. But, you know, the great teacher Epaphras wasn't there anymore. They'd never been visited by the Apostle Paul. And so they're feeling really, really vulnerable. And they're starting to feel the pressure of those heavy burdens that these false teachers are trying to put on their backs. That's the background for that. You know, legalism is exactly that. Legalism is simply placing heavy burdens on the backs of the assembly, on the congregation. That's really what it is. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees, after all. He says, you place heavy burdens on them that you could never carry yourself. It's part of the hypocrisy of legalists. You know, they put a mask up in front of you that makes it look like they're holier than anybody else. Believe me, they're not. Believe me, they're not. The things that they want you to do are things that have no value against fleshly indulgence for you or for them. So, but yet that is legalism. And we saw that in the letter, right? Do not handle that. Don't taste that. Don't even touch that. That's part of the legalism that they were. And why not? Because those things are very bad. Don't handle that. Very bad. Don't taste. That's very wicked to do that. Don't touch. That is very wrong. You see, that's legalism. Legalism is to say, here are rules. If you don't follow them, you are a bad, wicked person. That's legalism. That's endemic in so-called Christianity, unfortunately. It also hit the congregation at Colossae in the first century. So imagine that you're one of them. Imagine that you've been living for a while with an overwhelming fear. And it goes something like this. You know, am I on the wrong path here? Am I missing the boat here somehow? I mean, I look around and there's other people that seem like they're starting to nod their heads when these people come in and talk about these visions that they've had and the fact that we've got to keep these rules. And so there's fear in my heart. What if I am? What if I'm wrong and those people are right? What does that mean for me? Your insecurity is off the charts. This is where the people have been recently that are now listening to this letter from Paul. You know, when you get involved with legalism, mark it down. You're going to start to feel really bad about yourself. All right? You really are. Remember, even the law, which is holy, when it was given to the saints, the Israelites, they could never keep it. So if you believe that you have to keep rules and regulations in order to attain some level of spirituality, you're not going to do it. But yet at the same time, you're going to have hypocrites all around you that are going to pretend that they are. You know what happens when that happens? You got to feel real bad about yourself. What's wrong with me that I can't do what they're doing? What's wrong with me that I'm not having the visions that they're having? What's wrong with me? That's what they're asking. They're a mess. I mean, I don't know about you. I said this before. Even when I have to. Now, I have the gift of studying the Word of God and teaching it. And that means that I have to go through a lot of struggles, actually, to understand what the attacks and the resistance are. And you know, there are times, like for example, whenever I have to be studying false teaching, heresy, cults, whatever you want to say for a while, just one, all right, I feel this turmoil inside. And it's, it messes you up. It's designed to mess you up. So they were, remember, they didn't have their pastor, their teacher with them. They were alone and they were feeling these things and it was getting the better of them. That's why Epaphras had to go to Rome and talk to Paul. They say, Paul, I need your help. This is too much for me. It's certainly too much for the congregation. Now, don't get me wrong. They certainly recall the message of hope that Epaphras had kept teaching them. They remembered it. They knew there was something about a freedom that they had in Christ. They'd heard that. But again, he's not there anymore to defend himself. They're only getting one side now, the heretical side. And you know what about these guys that have come in here? Boy, they're really sure of themselves. They're persuasive as all get out. You know, I know, humanly speaking, when we hear somebody who's sure of themselves, okay, we tend to think, well, they know what they're talking about, right? They're really bold and confident and sure of themselves. Well, I've learned something that oftentimes the more sure I am about myself and something, the more wrong I end up being. You guys have seen that. You know, some, those of you who've been here for a while, you know there are certain things that were sort of, this is the way it's got to be. And I was one of them that preached that. And I was wrong. But I was so sure of myself. You know, and that's an interesting thing. The reason sometimes that happens is that, you see, lies have their own energy. And Paul warns us in the letter of 2 Corinthians. He says, watch out. He says, these false teachers, they're going to pawn themselves off as angels of light. In other words, they're going to be very impressive. They're going to be sure of themselves. They're going to be persuasive. Paul tells them that don't be taken in by persuasive argument. It means that it's designed to persuade you, and it's very powerful. Don't kid yourself. Don't think more highly of, let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And here's one of the other enticing things about what they're saying, and we can't forget this. Buried in what they are insisting that we do, this is, think again, putting ourselves in the place of that congregation at Colossae in the first century. Buried in what they're insisting we do. The mysticism, buried in there somewhere. The legalism, buried in there somewhere, is that tug on my heart that draws me back to former days. Now, some of you may have been blessed with being brought up in a Christian home, and for your entire life, you've heard the truth. Maybe you didn't always listen. Maybe you went away for a while and came back. But regardless, you had a good start. But others of us didn't have that. Others of us were brought up in a religious tradition that was false, that lied to us. And yet, you know, I mean, I can think back when I was a kid. Listen, I mean, the things that we did and the religion I was involved in, we did as a community, as a family. Important days and memories were all tied up in that. People that I loved were all tied up in that. And even still, there's some times when I get a tug on my heart that draws me back to that. Sentimentality. It's powerful. It really is. I mean, I've mentioned this to you before, but there are these Catholic religious orders, and there was a leader of one of them, and he said this about how he goes about trying to, you know, convince people to be Catholic. He said, give me the boy until he's 5 years old, and you can have him for the rest of his life. That's the power. Let's not kid ourselves. Of false religion, especially when we're born and brought up into it. And these people all had. None of them were brought up in Christianity. I mean, they were all adults living their lives, going to the pagan temples, whatever they were doing. And then recently, Epaphras comes back with this new good news. But don't forget, they had come from somewhere. And that had a powerful grip and hold on them. It's why Paul has to say and tell them the truth and get them to think about the fact that when Christ died on the cross, he defeated the principalities and powers. Defeated them. And so regardless of whatever that tug is, and regardless of your fear that maybe there's still a power over there, there isn't. That Christ has had victory over all of that. Relax, settle your mind. That's what he had to tell them in chapter 2. And yet, there are these things that happen. Legalism is like that. It really is. In other words, legalism has a sense to it that it's what I got to do. I mean, that's the whole thing is designed that, you know, I want to be good. I want to be pleasing, maybe to my parents or my grandparents or somebody on the job or something. I want them to think I'm a good person. And in order to do that, I better stick to the rules. Because if I don't, then they're not going to think I'm, and maybe even God won't think I'm a good person. That's legalism. So you're being drawn back to something that in some sense feels very comfortable. Didn't we have those good times together? We're in those old religious ways. You know, there are times when that's the sense you have. Wasn't there like a lot of camaraderie there? We were going to those pagan temples, man. We had a good time, didn't we? It was fun. And you know, there's something even primal and satisfying about going back into the festival. I mean, you probably figured out, most of you know the religious tradition I was brought up in. It was full of festivals. The festival of this saint, and they had carnivals and rides and prizes. I mean, as a kid, what would you wouldn't like about that? You know, and they would march the Virgin Mary through town, and man, it was a great party and celebration. It was fun, you know, on some level. But there is a primal thing. What I mean by primal, I mean very deep into the psyche of fallen man is this idea of festivals. It's celebrations and rituals that you go through to try to please the deities and so forth. And it's even satisfying. I mean, I don't know about you, but again, yes, I'm talking about Roman Catholicism. But there was this sort of pattern that you got into, you know, which was been a bad boy all week, going to that box with the priest, tell him all about it. He'll give me a blessing and tell me to do some Hail Marys and Our Fathers. Whoo, and I'm all clean for Sunday. And I'm even clean in my Sunday best. I'm still doing that. But then I go to church and I give my hour to God. And I walk out and I'm going down the steps of that church. And I'm like, oh, I'm a holy guy. And we're all feeling good about ourselves. Let's go out to holy lunch. You know, and so and now on top of that, and this is true of most false religions, you know, they're talking about these visions. In other words, they're really holy people, you know, the ones that have just learned how to speak in tongues, the ones that are, you know, have been to Medjugorje and all of these things. They're the holy people, you know, they are now talking about they're finally getting visions. That's how advanced they are. And it's exciting. It's kind of exciting to hear about, wow, these men are getting new visions. You know, they're talking to the angels even. That's kind of exciting. At first, anyway. Why do I say that? Well, it was kind of exciting until it was all over. And I'm back in my own house, my own room. And then I start to think about it a little bit. I start to wonder. I wonder this. Why haven't I been given any of those visions? What's wrong with me? I must be a loser because I'm not getting what they're getting. And then there's the old treating your body severely rap. Again, a big part of Catholicism. I mean, if you read, they have this thing called the, I don't know why I'm picking on them. I'm not picking on Catholicism, it's what I know. Because this is true of all the false religions, all the cults. I could pick on Islam right now and do the same thing. There are these things that you have to do. You have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And so forth. You have to, during Ramadan, you can't eat during the day. What is that? It's just that. It's treating the body severely. That's the point of it. All right? And so, but here's the thing. All right? Paganism had a lot of that. They really believed. They said, you know, we heard when we were growing up and we were sitting around in the villages, we used to hear about the ancient wisdom of the ancestors. And they would tell us this. They would say, listen, treat your body severely. It's your enemy. And, you know, if you do that, this is what's going to happen. You're going to achieve spiritual heights and visions when you do that perfectly. You might be able to do that. By the way, I don't know if any of you have ever studied the Native American religions at all. This. Treat the body severely. Go without food. Go without sleep. go into the mountainside, and then, this was a ritual of adulthood for the young men, by the way, and then you will get your vision. And your vision will tell you who you are, and it's usually some animal. You are a deer. Oh no, you're a snake, you know? It was based on that. It was based on go out and treat the body severely for a while, right? And then, guess what's going to happen? You're going to achieve spiritual heights and visions that you never did before. Isn't that enticing? And you know what's interesting about this? This is something that you can do. I mean, we're always looking for things that we can do. What can I do to attain some new spiritual heights? And you know, all kinds of people. Look at every cult. Every one of them has something like this. Look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. Why do you think you have these people walking up and down the street, three or four of them dressed in their finest and coming to your house? You know why? Because they're taught that if they do that, they're going to earn their way into heaven. That's what they're taught. Same thing with a lot, all religions, all cults. There's only one that does, only one way to God that doesn't teach that. And that is because it doesn't teach that you have a way to God. It teaches that he found a way to get to you. Christianity. Okay. So, but this is what's brewing, you know, at Colossae at the time. And yet, when I understand this, I'm like, you know, I had this experience when I was a kid of thinking that everybody else in the Catholic Church was getting it. And they were all these holy people now because they'd come to church for years and they smelled the incense long enough and stuff like that. And I thought, everybody's getting it except me. Because I knew on the inside that this was not working. That somehow I wasn't able to do things perfectly like it seems like everybody else was able to do. And you know, it's the same thing with treating the body severely. When you actually do it and you come out of it, you say to yourself, I didn't do it right. I mustn't have because there's still this emptiness inside. There's still this pain inside. I haven't got it right yet. Read the biography of Martin Luther sometime and you'll see what I'm talking about. So I can participate in all these rituals for all these years and yet the same pain and emptiness and really wickedness that I know is in me is still there and I don't know what to do about it. And the reason is because those rituals and that mysticism and that legalism will never do a thing about that. Only one person can do anything about that. And it's Christ and his death on the cross did everything about that. And so what we need to do is to hear that truth and keep believing it. That's it. No rituals, no religious practices, no thinking that somehow, someday, I will have that great vision that will clear things up and I will no longer be in, you know, in touch with the worldly things and that'll do it. No. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. Other than that, what happens is, eventually, one way or the other, you're going to fall back into the very drudgery and hopelessness of not measuring up that you had before you ever entered into this religious system. It didn't go away. You know, people think they can go into a monastery or go on the mountaintops or go on a retreat or go hang out with a yogi, whatever that is, for a month or whatever that might be. And then somehow, when I do that, I'll escape the lust of my, I'll escape my sins. I'll escape the lies of the world. I'll escape all of that stuff. The only problem with that is that when you go wherever you go, you bring the world with you. You bring your flesh with you. And they don't have an answer for that. You see, the only answer they have to that is, there's something wrong with you. Why aren't you getting it? I used to be told that. I used to be told that when I went to people saying, I have this, I really did. I had the same thing Martin Luther had. I'm like, tell me how I get rid of my sinfulness. Tell me how I get to heaven. And they would say, well, don't, you know, you just do what we tell you to do. I said, yeah, but that's not working. Well, there must be something wrong with you then. It's working for everybody else. You know, that's cultish. That's religious. That's what happens. And yet that's what was probably starting to happen with the saints at Colossae. They were probably, those who were honest about it, those who were taking it seriously, those that were paying attention had to come up with the fact that, you know what? I'm right back into the drudgery and hopelessness of not measuring up that I had before I ever got into this. And yet they're trying to achieve something. Whenever you're in a cult or religion or people tell you you have to follow legalistic rules, you always think, you know, I'm trying. I'm trying to achieve what they're asking me to do. I'm trying to impress the leaders. But I end up getting beaten down. I end up struggling with this inner turmoil and even self-condemnation. And you know what happens when I fail? When I fail, I get angry. Angry at myself, angry at the leaders, angry at somebody. I get resentful of the ones that seem to be doing it right when I can't. And you know what I do at that point when I just throw up my hands and say, you know what, it ain't working for me. I just go all the way back to the old lusts and the bad habits. This is what Paul means when he says, oh, it looks great, this self-made religion, but it is of no value against fleshly indulgence. What does that mean? When you're all done trying, you're going to go right back into the old lusts, and you're going to go back hopeless. You know? When you say, man, I got these lusts and issues, I kind of like them, I kind of don't, and I'm going to go into this religious system, and they're going to fix me of all those things, and it doesn't, what are you going to do? Go right back to those things. And that is the end result. And that makes you feel worse. That makes you think like, I am a wretched mess. Oh, and by the way, there's the truth. You know, that's the one good thing I got to say about going into a false religion and doing it for all you're worth and coming out of it and feeling even more wretched than before. Now you're in touch with the reality that requires a Savior. And so that's a good thing. That's the only good thing about this story, is when you reach that point and you're frustrated and angry and throwing up your hands and you don't know what to do. That's where you need to be sometimes, to recognize, I need a Savior. I'm never going to fix this. Paul says it in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Who will rescue this wretched person from the weak body of this death? All right, so that should be the end of legalism, and hopefully it is. So in the midst of all of this, you're a member of the church at Colossae, and you're going through all of this conflict and turmoil that surrounds all of these lies. But then you just find out something. You find out that there's a couple of guys that just came back from Rome where Paul is. A guy by the name of Tychicus. And Onesimus, a runaway slave, would you believe it? And they've arrived from Rome, and they have with them news. They have news from Epaphras, the one who taught us about Jesus. They also have a letter from the great apostle Paul. And you think to yourself, maybe just for a minute, you know, maybe, just maybe, that letter will help me escape from the slavery that now burdens my heart. Maybe it will. And I think that's the reality. You know, we open our Bibles and we read these things and we, you know, oh yeah, I've been a Christian for a while. I'm going to do my daily portion and all that, which is fine and it's great. But what I want you to get a sense of today is the fact that there should be times when this rescues you. It rescues you from something. Even in the first verse, even in the first two verses, it's going to break you out of, that's what happens, you know. The worst time of the day for me is when I first wake up. And you may say, I'm a night owl. That's part of it. But the other part of it is that, you may not think about this, but when you're asleep, your body takes over. In other words, you're not there actively, you know, thinking about the things of God, reading the Word of God, and your body takes, at least for me, you know, I know you guys are more holy in advance, but I'm just telling you where I'm at. So in the morning, I've got all of this, you know, conflict and all this stuff. And then, hopefully I'm smart enough to do what I like to do every day, which is to open up those 50 things. You're tired of me hearing about it. I don't care, because those are life-changing things, to know that you're a child of God, to know that there's no condemnation because we're in Christ Jesus, to know that there is an inheritance, to know that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor any created thing will ever get between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that raises me up. And so even two verses from a letter from Paul to those saints will start to lift them up and give them hope again. All right. Maybe this letter will help me escape from this slavery that burdens my heart. Save me from this body of death that I feel more than ever because I've failed at these things that these false teachers are telling me I have to do. I have a body of weakness, and it always prevents me from doing those spiritual exercises correctly. You know, you should, if you have a person in your life that's into a false religion, you should tell them this. You should ask them about this. I remember one time I was on a plane. Some of you heard me tell this before, but it's very apropos. And I happened to sit next to a rabbi. And I knew that because how he was dressed and everything. You know, I had my Bible out. And all of a sudden, we started striking up a conversation. And I told him I was a pastor, and he said he was a rabbi. And I said, so you're a rabbi? And I said, yeah. So you got all these rules and laws, right? He says, yeah, like over 600. I said, yeah, I heard about that. I said, let me ask you a question. How are you doing with keeping all 600 of those things? And he was an honest man. He goes, not very well. And that's the point. The point is that every human being has a body of weakness that prevents them from being the person that whatever system they're in, it could be philosophy, it could be do-gooderism, it could be environmentalism. I mean, environmentalists, right? They fail. I don't know if you know this, but they don't perfectly keep their code. Any system that you think that is going to get you somewhere, nirvana or peace or whatever, if it's not Jesus Christ, it's going to fail. And the reason it's going to fail is you. We all have a body of weakness that prevents us from doing whatever those spiritual exercises are correctly. And just mark it down. And you should tell people who are into those false religions that that's the truth. And if they're honest, they will understand exactly what you're saying. And then the words ring out in the midst of the assembly. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you. So then you start to think, hopefully, wait a minute. God himself chose Paul. Those liars can't say anything about that. They're saying that they're trying to choose God. But God himself chose Paul. And Jesus Christ called him to be our apostle just for us. And he really is a messenger from God. God. And God who calls himself what? Our Father. Love. That was something that was missing. Have you ever gone through the legalistic routine and searched for love? It's hard to find. Mysticism is saying you're so far away from God or the spiritual heights. You're so far away from love and so forth. I got to mistreat my body in order to get some love. No. Your Father loves you. And he's loved you for all of eternity. And he knows who you are. And he knows exactly what's wrong with you. And he's seen it. And he didn't care. He sent Christ anyway to die for you. Grace. The Father. And he's close to us. We don't have to do all of these spiritual exercises to get to him someday. We don't have to climb a mountain. We don't. We don't have to fast for 40 days in order to be close to the love of God. He's close to us. He's kindly toward us. Laws are not kindly toward you. Did you ever discover that? Did you ever drive down the highway a little fast and then they say, you broke the law. There's no kindness in the law, right? There's just punishment. Yeah, like, in other words, every day when I drive down, now be honest, right? You drive down and you're below the speed limit and you see the policeman. You kind of want him to say, hey, you're doing great. But they never do that. Right. So here's the Father that's looking out for my well-being. First, that's what fathered means. And they didn't miss that. They understood exactly. But not only that, don't miss this. Again, this is what happens when we slow down. He sees us as holy. Time out. What was it that all of these false practitioners and liars and gurus and yogis and high priests and all that stuff were trying to say you weren't yet holy, right? You're not holy yet. You got to do all of this stuff to be holy. If you're a Muslim, you're not holy yet. You got to do the pilgrimage, and you got to do the fasting, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And God forbid you miss, you know, a Friday. And the same thing with Catholicism, and the same thing with all the cults. Why? Because you're not holy yet. You maybe someday. What does God say? I mean, look at what he says. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, you're already there. You're already holy. You're already declared righteous forever by God our Father who loves us. Can you see the night and day difference between that and what they've been tempted to be in? And it's true of every religion and cult. The one thing that it's hard to find in any of them, two things really. One is a Savior, God's Son, who will die for you. And two is the love of the Father. They're not there. That's why a lot of Muslims actually get converted, because they find out that God loves them. They hadn't heard that from the imams. And you won't hear that in Scientology and so forth. You won't. And he sees us, sees me as holy already. I don't have to do a blessed thing. Because God is already, what he's done, by the way, is he's taken our faith in Christ and he's credited us with his righteousness. That's what he's already done. You know that. Hopefully you know that. And the reason he can do that is because he doesn't look at us. He looks at the perfect sacrifice, the death, the blood of Christ. And on that basis, he says that allows anybody to be holy who believes and trusts in Christ. You can't touch that. And you don't need a ritual in order to get that. Just believe in Christ, your Savior. See, that's good news, isn't it? Especially if you haven't heard it in a while. Especially if you've been beaten down by legalism. You got involved in some religious system for a while. Or even your own that you tried to make up. And if I do these things enough, then I'll be good again. And then, you know you can't do it. I can't do it. I always come up with these things. I'm going to pray perfectly. I'm going to, you know, read the Bible for 5 hours at a time and not take a breath or whatever, you know. Whatever that is. Whenever I come up with a system, I break it. Why? Because I have a body of flesh. I'm still sinning. Ooh, you want to leave now? You just heard I sin? Go ahead, leave. It's okay. Believe me, you can find somebody on TV or down the street who tells you they don't. If that's what you want, go ahead. I do care, though. See, the saints needed to be reminded about these things. They needed to be reminded also that they're a family. Think about it. The saints and federal brethren. Brothers and sisters. That's not the way you feel in a cult, by the way. Or in a religion, most of the time. You feel like you're in competition. No, he says, you're all together. You're brothers and sisters. You're growing together. You're family. You always will be. You don't have to do anything to be family. All you have to do to be family is to be born. Isn't that true? You don't do anything. And you've already been born again, so you're in the family. And you've been faithful saints. See, the thing about God that I love is that he's an optimist. He can look at a guy like David, who committed adultery and had thousands killed, and look at him and say, now there's a guy who will do all my will. And you think, how outrageous, God. Don't you know what this guy has done in his life? He says, no, not anymore. Your sins and iniquities I remember no more. That's what our God says. Look it up in the book of Hebrews. That's what he says in Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah 31. Which, by the way, we just finished studying on Thursday nights. Imagine what you're missing if you're not there. Not to make you feel guilty. Believe me, that's not it at all. It really is a gourmet meal. This isn't me. This is the Bible, you know, that you get to eat whenever you hear the Word of God. All right, so we're faithful saints according to God, right? Even though we know we're not, right? He looks at the times when we were. Isn't that great? I think it's wonderful to have a God that is optimistic and looks at where we're headed and looks at the fact that we did believe and have believed. And he knows, because he knows everything, that we'll believe again, you know. That's what he's looking at. Right? That's apparent, isn't it? You know, everybody else just noticed that little Johnny double dribbled at the last minute of the game and lost it. You know, but the father says, man, I think you dribbled today. That's even better than last week, you know. Parents are like that too. And he's our parent. Don't forget that. Father. This is what I mean about the words that we just tend to jump over sometimes. They're sometimes the most important words. And we are in Christ. Always. Doesn't that feel good? You're in Christ always. Simple but true. And the message from God begins very simply, grace to you. Grace to you. Not do this. Don't do that. Grace to you. Not get initiated into those new rites and rituals and then come back to me. Grace to you. In other words, God says, I have things for you, and I'm going to give them to you freely. No strings attached. Nothing you have to do. You don't have to learn the deep secrets of some philosophy and then attain some fullness by which you are now acceptable for come and commune with me. You don't have to practice a bunch of spiritual exercises before you can be in my presence. I am giving grace to you. And of all the words Paul could have mentioned, that had to be the sweetest that day. It's what their souls and our souls thirst for. Grace to us. Not a vague spiritual euphoria, you know, held out in the future sometime if you're a worthy devotee of the practices. No. You know what grace means? It means this. Blessings freely given to us by God without any consideration of whether we deserve it or not. Doesn't that bring life to your soul when you see that? I don't care how many times I take a few minutes and say, what is grace after all? And then I realize it's that. That gives life to my soul again. Why? Because it takes me out of the burden, out of the slavery of what I have to do, and into the light of what who God is and what he's doing and what he has done. And that he, his policy, as it were, is grace. Meaning, I give to you. That's what this is. That's what Christianity should be and is, really, is me giving to you. I gave you my son when you were my enemies. How will I not give you any good thing? Give, give, give. That's grace. Without consideration of whether we deserve it or not. Don't get into the trap I get into all the time, which is, you know, I had something good in my life, a blessing, or I'm looking for a blessing. And if I had one already, I'll always try to think, well, what did I do in order to deserve this? Because I want to keep doing it because I like it. You know, boy, did I miss the boat when I think like that. He didn't give you that because you deserved it. He just did it. He gave it because he wants to, because he's free to do so. Yes, by the blood of Christ. Let's not forget that. That's what allows God to do these things. I mean, he could do it anyway, but he is now honoring the fact that his son died for us. And, you know, it's interesting. It's good that he doesn't consider whether we deserve it or not. You know why? He knows full well that we don't. That's the whole point of grace. See, he wants to bless us. He knows that if it was ever on the basis of us deserving or meriting it, it would never happen. That's why he sent Jesus, to deal with undeservedness and sin in the body. Done. And he says, now I'm free to give you what I want. A free and unmerited gift. Isn't that really what a gift is all about? Imagine if somebody comes to you on Christmas Day and says, I got a gift for you. And you open it up and it's just the thing you wanted. And then they say, aha, but you have to, here's the list of things you have to do to keep it. And if you don't, I'm taking the gift back. What kind of a gift is that? Not a gift. Freely given. No strings attached. Gifts freely given to the undeserving. And see, that's why this morning I wanted to start out with the heavy heart and the burden and the despair that comes with thinking you've got to do something to be meriting something. Little spiritual merit badges. You don't. Why? Because the whole thing is the grace of God. And it means that gifts are freely given to the undeserving while they're still undeserving them. That's grace. You know, and let's just close today with a couple of passages. And remember, these are things that probably, we don't know for sure, but probably Epaphras had taught them. Romans 5:8, because Romans was written several years, almost 6 years before Colossians was written. So clearly Epaphras knew about these things, in all probability. At least he knew the message. He may not have seen the text, but he understood these things. Great teachings that he, in fact, had definitely heard from Paul. Look at Romans 5:8. And we'll finish here today. Romans 5:8. Here's grace. One of the greatest statements in the Bible. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Imagine that. God, our creator, who we rebelled against, says, you know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to demonstrate, I'm going to be on the hook. I'm going to demonstrate my love for you. How did he do that? While we were yet sinners, meriting zippo, Christ died for us. That's grace. Look at Romans 3:23. And we'll finish this up in a couple of minutes, I promise. Romans 3:23. This is grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. These are the things the legalists don't want you to know about, by the way. Because once you have the freedom, then you won't listen to that anymore. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God knows that. Yet, being justified, declared righteous by God as a what? Is a gift. A gift. What does that mean? Freely given, no strings attached. Justified. Declared righteous, holy in God's eyes, by his grace, there it is. How? How did he do that? Through the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, so everyone would know, as a propitiation. I'm satisfied with you because of Christ's death, in his blood, through faith. So all these works that other teachers are telling us and forcing us to do so we're holier than everybody else, worthless. That's what this verse says. Why? Very simple. We've already been declared righteous. Forever. By God himself. What more do you need? If God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, has declared you righteous forever, what work do you then think you need to do to get holy? You don't. God's already declared you that forever through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, we don't have to purge ourselves. A lot of people think, oh, I sinned. I got to purge myself of that sin. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 2 weeks since my last confession. My sins are. And I come out of that box, I purge myself of some more sins. You know? It's like, I don't want to be gross, but it's like eating too much and then thinking you're going to purge yourself from that. You know? No, you don't have to do that. Our sins have all been forgiven through the blood of Christ. Romans 8:1. What does it say? This is what it says. This is freedom. This is hope. This is grace. This is the death knell to legalism. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. What did Paul say? The saints who are in Christ. That's all of us. So guess what, legalists and false teachers? Guess what you can do? You can take back your do not handles and your bed of nails and all of that stuff because we stand in the grace of God forever. Because we're in Christ. You know what we should be doing now? We should be doing that. And this is what the saints are probably looking forward to. You know what? I'm ready to soak that all in. I'm ready to find out all that grace means, all that God has given me, and I'm going to live in that and enjoy that and savor that and not listen to these liars that are going to try to say I'm unworthy. Because they're right, but it doesn't matter because God has made me righteous on the not made, but declared me righteous on the basis of the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that in the very second verse of Colossians, we're blown away by a simple word called grace. And it reminds us of all the things you've freely given us. And it gives us the confidence and the hope that you never change. You're our Father. You love us. You always will. And help us, Father, to just remember that, be reminded of that, and soak that all in, and live in that you've given it to us, and not be distracted or burdened or discouraged by any of the lies that are out there. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a reminder, again, next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, please bring people that need to hear good news on a Sunday morning. Also, our next service this Thursday, the 29th of March, continuing on the end times. Looking at what the Old Testament says about what the kingdom will be all about. And we pray at the end of that service. This is a reminder. So any prayers you want us to pray, let us know. We have a website where you can enter them, put them in the box in the back. All right, quick prayer and then you'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for everything. Thank you for this body of Christ, our members we are, one another. Thank you mostly for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to realize that we just now need to walk in the works that you have ordained from us from the very beginning. And again, that's grace too. We ask it all in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy today.